good to be here. Isn't this a great place? This is so good. Man, it's just a beautiful place, and it's closer than some. Yeah, it's really closer for us. It was a good drive up here and beautiful and all the trees. Of course, it's nice going to Sevierville, too, but all those trucks. But it's good being here. Our lesson is the death of evangelism and five issues that we need to address. If you've been a part of the Lord's church for very long, you're familiar with this short and mostly biblical term called personal evangelism. Evangelism means sharing the good news, talking to other people about the Word of God, about the truth. Personal makes it very important because it connotes to us that this is not an institutional thing. This is not something that the church does for us. This is not something that the eldership and the preachers do for us. It's incumbent upon every Christian to get out and to tell the story that changed their life. And if you were like me, especially when I was younger, probably once a year you hear sermons like this. To go out and to tell people about Christ, to invite them to come, and to help them to bring them to Christ. And if you were anything like I used to be, this made me feel pretty terrible about myself. I mean, the preacher would preach those personal evangelism lessons, and I would think, look, I'm a member of the Lord's church. I'm a faithful Christian. I will lead singing. I will teach a Bible class. But that made me uncomfortable to think about sitting down and having a Bible study with someone. But there is this compelling biblical argument that's hard to prove. If you would listen to this biblical argument that if I'm a Christian and I would share the word with lost people, that's what I should do. But if I don't do it, it makes you wonder if you are even a Christian, which would make me feel small. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and following, we're told we're to be the lights of the world. And the things we say and the things we do, we're to shine that light. It's just not about us getting to heaven when you're the lights of the world. It's about helping other people get to heaven too. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and following, Jesus makes us the best deal that you can ever get in your whole life. He said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. It doesn't get any better than that. But he said, if you do not confess his name, you do not confess his name, he will deny, if we deny his name, he will not say anything about us in the councils of heaven. Matthew 28, verse 18 and following, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Go and teach and baptize and teach. From the one who has all that authority, he tells us what to do. And we see, after he said that, and after he ascended back into heaven, for the next 2.5 centuries, under the cruelest of persecutions, the church grew. By the thousands and thousands of millions, the church continued to grow. Matthew chapter 8, verse 4 and following, and Matthew chapter 9, we read about the great persecution of the church and how they kept spreading the word. They were so committed to talking to other people about Jesus, they were even willing to do it when they were tortured. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, everywhere I go, the Thessalonians are talking to other people about Jesus. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us that we hear the word and that we are not to be just content on hearing the word, but we need to learn to tell others about the word also. And the end of the train for us is not just learning God's word. It's to teach others about God's word. Yet, years ago, for me, I felt that I had issues with that. The talking to others about Jesus. I was in business. My wife was a school teacher. And I was teaching and I was faithful to church. So I waited for Tuesday. You know what Tuesday's like? Because no matter what the preacher preached on Sunday, by Tuesday, I'd completely forgotten what he's talked about. That's usually the way it is. And so I'd totally forgotten. It doesn't bother me anymore. And probably I won't have to hear it for at least 8 more months to where he talks about evangelism again. So some people are just great at it. having evangelism and talking to others about Jesus, but I wasn't. Now, the older I got, what got interesting to me is trying to figure out my issues. In my personal life, why was evangelism dead? And I was so thankful, and still so thankful, for a man by the name of George Pledger. Y'all probably have never heard that name before. George Pledger was the preacher. He's from Harrison, Arkansas. But he's the preacher to where, and for 40 years, he was in Corpus Christi, Texas, at the Weber Road Congregation. When Gene and I were newlyweds, he invited Gene and I to come over to their house, and he and his wife taught us about how to have a Bible study with someone. And I thought, cool, how to have a Bible study. We went through the little courses. Some of you may never heard this way. It's called the Jewel Miller Film Strips. Remember that? But he taught us how to do that. So I learned it, and I could do it. So if anybody just insisted that I have a Bible study with them, I was prepared. I mean, I'll still lead singing, and I'll still teach a Bible class. So if you really want a Bible study and I have time, I'll have one with you. The only problem about George teaching me anything about that, every week, he knew I was out in the business field. He said, "Have you found somebody yet?" Every week. It got to where I'd go out another side of the building when after he preached. Because I was tired of him asking me, but he would look me up. "Have you found, Furman, you've got to find somebody." And finally, I found someone, and believe it or not, they said yes. And I taught them just as I was taught, and believe it or not, they became Christians. And pow, that was so exciting. About teaching someone a lesson that can change their life for eternity. Not just for the moment, but for eternity. And so there were five excuses, that held me back from talking to someone about Jesus. And probably they're the same issues for other people also. The first one is uncomfortable situations, circumstance. If I'm in this place and it just doesn't feel right. Just doesn't feel right for me to talk to someone about Jesus. Could be at work, could be at school, could be on the ballpark, and it just doesn't feel right, so I didn't do it. Another issue was sometimes there's a difference between me and that other person. It may be economic differences. It may be they don't play the same kind of sports that I play. It may be nationality. So it just didn't seem like there would be a way for me to talk to that person about Jesus, so I didn't. Another issue was I knew something about their home life. I knew how they were raised. I knew their home life was messed up. I knew their marriage was messed up, so I didn't. A fourth issue, and it was me, I knew something about them living, how they were living right then. That they were living in immorality. And for me to bring that person to church would be embarrassing. And really to be associated, I would be embarrassed. So I didn't. And there was all these reasons not to share the gospel. If you're looking for an excuse, all these reasons not to. I know it's hard to step over that line. But there was all these reasons. And I was good at finding them all. A fixed excuse was worship issues. Well, they already go to church. They already go to church. I can't really ask them. They'll say, "Well, you know, I go to church. And you go to this church. And I go to that church." So I didn't. And when I was younger, what I found out that any one of these excuses was enough for me not to have a Bible study with someone, not to ask them for a Bible study. And for the most part, these five excuses or issues has caused the death of evangelism among God's people. For evangelism to grow, it must be personal. I mean, you have to get it. It has to be personal. Good people have just let these issues push them away from talking to someone about Jesus. I've obeyed the gospel. Someone came and talked to me about obeying the gospel. I began to grow in the church and be involved in the church. And all these things that I got to do in the church. But no, I just don't have time to talk to someone about evangelism. Now, if you've been following me here, you probably know where I'm going with this. So for the rest of the time, we're going to be looking at one book and one chapter out of that book. And you can be turning to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and looking at one particular study. And in this lesson, what we find is Jesus dealing with not one of these issues, but all five of these issues are in play. Jesus left us an example, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, that we should follow in his steps. And I think every one of us here believe that. But are we following in his steps? Let's look at the example. Notice the issues here that were at play. The first issue was he was in an uncomfortable situation. John chapter 4 and verse 3. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Jesus was totally uncomfortable with this as an environment. He was around a person that, according to his culture, they didn't really care for him to be around. He was tired from his journey. His disciples were out trying to find food to bring it back. And this person comes near him, and not only is it a Samaritan, but it is a Samaritan woman. And she says in verse 9, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus is alone and he's tired and he's around someone that the Jews, culturally, they don't think you need to be around. And we learn later that she probably has a poor home life and she's living in immorality. When Jesus asked about her husband, verse 17, the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well answered. I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one to whom you now have is not your husband," and that you truly spoke truly. What a messed up life. She's had five husbands. She's living with someone who is not her husband. Poor home life, living in immorality. In verse 20, she says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You Jews say that Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." They probably really didn't have that much in common, if you think about it. They didn't worship in the same place. They weren't raised the same way. They were not from the same background. And Jesus was facing all five of these issues when he made a decision to share the gospel, the good news, with her. And if you're thinking, you know, I know I need to do this, but I don't know how. Well, just hang on. We're going to talk about it. We can do all this, every bit of this, whatever introvert or extrovert or social skills or the lack thereof that we've been given. The first thing that we need to note is we can never be in a situation that is not the right time. It is never not the right time to talk to someone about Jesus. Never. There's not a single person that you'll ever see or have ever met who is someone that God does not want to hear about Jesus. There's not a person who has such a dark and a horrid background that God doesn't want us to talk to about Jesus. No differences in how we worship should impede unity for our future if we both love Jesus. Jesus had all these issues to deal with, and yet, years ago, I'm not sure if I would even said hi to her. I'm not sure I would have talked to her. But Jesus did. And what he found out was that she was a pretty amazing person. Pretty amazing. She didn't understand the truth. She did need to learn the truth. But along the way, she's responding back to Jesus. And she's doing so positively. In verse 9, she is interactive with Jesus. He says, "Give me a drink of water." She could have taken off running and thinking, you know, this can't happen. But instead, she came back with a question. And the question is, "Why are you talking to me? We are not supposed to be talking to each other." In verse 10, Jesus says, "Because I have the living water so that you will never, ever, ever again get thirsty." In verse 11, she could have said, "Okay, this has just gotten weird." But instead, she said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" She is inquisitive. She is interested, and she wants to know more. What a beautiful person that many of us would not even have recognized. And she's interacting with the Savior. In verse 19, Jesus revealed some things that only he is able to know. He's able to know about her family history. "I know how many husbands you have had." Verse 19, she said, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." She is perceptive. She is able to take in the information that he has given her and process it and think, "This is bigger than I thought it was." there's something great that is going on here. She's intelligent. If you look at verse 25, we might be thinking that she is this poor, ignorant field worker. So where in the world do I start? So the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. She knew that the Messiah was coming, and she's in a state at this time of expectation that he is coming. And there were all these reasons not to talk to her, and she knew that Savior was coming and was waiting for him, and he was there. There he was. And in verse 26, Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. She could have run off in disbelief. She did run off, but not in disbelief. Verse 28, then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they went out of the city and came to him. So we learn the story, and in verse 39, many of them became Christians. In eternity, in heaven, there's going to be Samaritans in heaven because of one conversation in an uncomfortable setting by a well in Samaria, by a Savior who was by himself. And her response was beautiful there in 28 and 29. And it is so amazing what one person can do. But if we let the devil give us excuses, he'll find all the excuses in the world to keep us uncomfortable and cause us not to say a word to people. But we will never know how an entire orchard can exist because one seed was placed into the ground. I can't tell you the stories. How many stories since I've been blessed to be a preacher about how rows of people who have obeyed the gospel because of one little high school girl who probably didn't have many friends. But she invited a friend at church, at school to come with her and to church one Sunday. That girl ran home and told her dad and mom, I have found us a church that we can go to. That dad called me that night and said, what are y'all doing over there? And he said, what are you giving away? I said, sir, we're talking to people about Jesus. We're giving them hope. They came and they obeyed the gospel. And mom and dad obeyed the gospel. Later, the grandparents obeyed the gospel. And aunt and uncle obeyed the gospel. I can tell you how one family surrendered their life to Christ and the grandparents obeyed the gospel because of a person at work explained to someone that asked the difference between a Christian and a Christian. And they came to church. And a Bible study was set up. And their family started, their parents started coming to church. And they obeyed the gospel. I can tell you how a well-known, in the town where I lived, well-known lady of the evening became a Christian. She was invited by a member of the Lord's church who lived next door, and she would not stop asking her about Jesus. I can remember asking that lady. I was surprised. There she was. She said, that lady would not stop asking me about church, coming to church. So I did. And she came back again and again and again. Studies were set up and she obeyed the gospel. Let me tell you, when that lady was in services, you knew she was there. She knew what she was forgiven for. She knew what she, all her sins were washed away because of one person. I mentioned George Pledger a little while ago. His wife, George has passed away, but his wife, she has caregivers that come by her house. She wears them out with the gospel. Always talking to them about the Word of God. And it's this kind of wonderful stuff when we care about souls. This kind of wonderful stuff that just happens all the time. Because people love to hear about Jesus. They love to hear about things that don't change. Don't change. The Bible says it's important. This is the way we change the world. Now, you may be feeling worse now than you did when you came in. Because you don't know how to do this. Well, let me tell you. We looked at five issues that we're dealing with. And let's look at five things we need to do to keep evangelism alive. Five things we need to do. Still found in John chapter 4. What we need to do is see opportunities everywhere. We see this in verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9. It doesn't take any special skills. It takes no skills to walk into an open room, a room, and to think, there's an opportunity for me here to say something about Jesus. Whether it's in a schoolroom, there's an opportunity there. Place of employment, there's an opportunity there. Wherever you go, there's an opportunity. All it requires is a heart that says, as long as the light of Christ is living in me, I'm going to talk to someone. I'm going to find someone to talk to about Jesus. Secondly, second thing we need to do is to start a conversation. Some of us, I know, are better at starting conversations than others. But all we need to do is find something in common. And we can do that. All of us can do that. The difference is we know while we're starting the conversation. It's not just about the weather. It's about Jesus. It's not just about your kids or your grandkids. It's ultimately about something that's very important. Jesus said, give me a drink. Give me a drink. Why did Jesus ask for water? One guy told me, he said he read a 16-page manuscript on why Jesus asked that lady for water. He asked her for water because the well was there. There was water in that well. If he had been in a field, he had talked about wheat. Jesus talked about something that was common. And we can do that. So start with conversation. If it's sports, talk about sports. If it's kids, people love to talk about their kids and to talk about their grandkids. But here's the important part. Jesus started talking to her about water, and ultimately he wanted to talk to her about something that was much more important. A third thing we can do is make a spiritual connection. Verse 10, Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Jesus talked to her about water in the well. Ultimately, he talked to her about living water. And this will help us to learn this. We start conversations to be kind. We're always looking to turn the carnal into the supernatural. We're always looking to turn the physical into the spiritual. We talk about our kids. People love to talk about kids. And we love to talk about grandkids. And we talk about, we have the best Bible classes at church. I mean, they teach you something about life and things that just don't change. And the good thing about life for your kids to learn about Jesus and His Word and the great lesson, how we can be better. People love to talk about that. If you look, we talk about this changing world. You hear people say, well, when I grew up, boy, we didn't have to deal with any of this. And we turn it into the rule and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about something that doesn't change, that we can hold on to all of our life, that your children can hold on to, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, you can hold on to, and you can trust the Word of God. Everything should turn in that direction. Once Jesus started the conversation, he had to be patient with her because she didn't fully understand. You're going to find that, and that's okay when you talk to people. Where do you get this living water? Verse 11. Verse 12, it says, are you greater than our father Jacob? You see, he had no idea what Jesus is talking about. But here's an important observation. Number one, Jesus is not trying to force it upon her. Be careful in having a Bible study. You're talking to people who've come a long way, have been grown up with people they love and been taught by people they care and they respected. Don't try to convert them in 15 minutes. He is conversational with her, and he's patient with her. A fourth thing we need to do is we need to build rapport patiently. Verse 16, Jesus asked her to call her husband. Jesus wanted to build rapport. Let me tell you about my family, and you tell me about your family. But what Jesus saw was a lot of problems. That's what we're going to see. When we start talking to people about the truth, about the Lord's church, about the gospel, when we start building rapport, and we're going to learn about their family and the things about their family, and we're going to find some messes. We're going to find some people who've been married five times. We're going to find someone who's just living with someone. And if it was Jesus' job, if it was his job to throw the book at her, he could have thrown the book at her and he could have knocked her out for good. But instead, Jesus suspended what would have been a just condemnation. This woman was doing things and living in a way she was not supposed to be doing and living. Jesus' job was not to try and was not to try to knock her out, but to convert her to the truth. When you get someone, make that disciple converted to the truth, they're going to come out whatever God wants them tells them we're going to follow God. They want to do his way, to, not just to condemn her from her sins. Sometimes we, when it comes to evangelism, we're looking for people who really don't have any sins in their life, and they're worshiping in the right place, and they're doing the right things, and they have no issues or problem. Well, first of all, if that person exists, they're already a member of the Lord's church. They're already Christians. Our job is to find people who are not yet Christians and talk to them. Find them. Fifth thing we need to do is stick to the topic. This may be hard. Stick to the topic. She tried to deflect. When Jesus saw it was getting a little close, when she saw it was getting a little close to home, Jesus said he knew something that made her feel a little uncomfortable, that she perceived him to be a prophet. She tried to sideline it by saying in verse 20, "Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where you ought to worship." She's kind of deflecting. And she says, "This isn't going to work because I'm this and you're that. I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew." What Jesus does, he sticks to the point. His main point isn't what divides them, but what has the potential to unite them. Jesus' point wasn't to discuss, "I'm moral and you're immoral. I'm a Jew and you are a Samaritan." Jesus could have done that at any point. But Jesus' main job was to unite them on the main topic. And the main topic, verse 10, is that God is providing living water and to save every soul who believes. Jesus is sticking to the main topic. The main topic isn't about who I am and who you are. That's the difference between us. It's about the fact that God is going to unite people who have the right heart and does what he says and follows his truth. Jesus stuck to the main point, and I would recommend that we do that. Now, let me give you a heads up. We can have this conversation. It's happened to me, probably happened to y'all here. And everything can be going well. We can bring that person to church, and we can make sure they get a welcome packet. We can make sure we're introduce them to our friends and to one of the elders or elders and to the preachers. And things can be going so good, and all of a sudden, they take the biggest left turn you've ever seen. Well, tell me about Revelation chapter 20. Right in the middle of the study. And whether you want to discuss that or not, that's not the time. Our time is to try to help them obey the gospel. We'll talk about that later. Don't get deflected. They're testing you. Stick to the main topic. And our objective is to get them into a Bible study. And whether you do that Bible study or not, maybe you can get someone else to do the Bible study, but you can get them there. Just keep working toward that Bible study. Now, sometimes we have no power to change a conversation that we didn't start. Someone starts a conversation. We like to talk about the Bible, and they're talking to someone about something in the Bible. We go in there and try to change it up in our direction. That doesn't work too often. Our responsibility is to start a conversation and not to get into the middle of somebody else's conversation. Now, starting a conversation, sticking to the main topic, may be the hardest thing we do. But it helps us to accomplish things that we need to do. Ask them for the Bible study. And introduce them to a person. Just get them that Bible study. You'll find the teacher, the preacher, the elder that can help with them in that Bible study. Get them to church with you. There will be uncomfortable settings. There will be some socioeconomic gaps. There may be bad home life. There may be some immorality. There may be some worship issues because they're all... We've let these things be the death of evangelism. Stop it. Stop it. God wants us to talk to the lost. Jesus left an example that we should be there. We're trying to share the word of God with people, the living message with him. So, let me quickly, I gave you the issues, gave you the things that we should do. Let me tell you some five things that we don't do, we shouldn't do. Stay out of this. First of all, don't stop shining your light. You know, there can be people who know the word of God and be the first ones to answer questions about God. I mean, know what the Bible says, but their life is a mess. They won't talk to anybody about Christ or the way they live. They're gossiping and they're just living the wrong way. Don't be that type of person. Shine your light. Live a Christian. Doesn't mean you have to live with a coat hanger in your mouth. But live that life where you're a happy, joyful person and talking to others about Christ. Be the John 14 person where it says, but the water, Jesus said, that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That fountain of water springing up, that should be in us. We are to send out the message of the gospel of Christ to tell people about where eternal life is found. And the theme is, do we know the gospel? And are we living the gospel? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know what would happen if you died now? Do you know what happened if you lost your life? Would you be going to heaven? Then say, I know I can teach you about, you can know for sure if you're going to heaven. Come to church with me. Let me show you. But remember, we cannot share the things we are not experiencing. It has to be seen within us. We don't just want people to come to church. We want them to hear the message of Jesus Christ and surrender to Him. Shine the light. A second thing we don't need to do is that we don't need to play the name game. Don't play the name game. In our text, the woman became a little bit stressful and she went from you to us. Our fathers worship over here. You people worship over there. I'm a Samaritan and you are a Jew. It is so easy to get caught up into the name game. And I think y'all know what I'm talking about. To be caught up in the name game. Some people say, you know, I'd love to talk to you because I'm this and I've been going over to this church and I'm following this way and you're a Church of Christer. Some of us get caught up in that. Being part of the name game does not lift it up, does not help someone get to heaven. We need to stay as far away from that as we can. They are just names. They are just names. We want to be part of the Lord's church. And just because a building has the name Church of Christ on it does not make it the Lord's church. You know that. I know that. Let's don't defend the names. We often tell people the names. You know, I just say when they tell me that, I say, you know, let's just play like there are no names. And let's just open up God's Word and let's find the Lord's church. And let's see how they worshiped, how they became a Christian, how they are following God. What if we just decide we're going to be a John 4, 23 and 24, where we just worship Him in spirit and in truth? Wouldn't that be a novel idea? Just to worship Him as He has given us and do that. Let's just become people who have the right heart and do what God says. The name game can put us in a category to where we think we know what other churches believe and we can get going along and here's where we can spin our wheels. And they'll say, you know, I don't even know what you're talking about. What are you talking about? Maybe we should stop talking about what other churches believe and just start talking about what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? So no more name game because it doesn't work. All we're doing is defending other churches and not the truth. Think about the day of Pentecost when there were no names, there were no titles. There were just a group of people who believed they had murdered Jesus. And they were sorry about that. They were sorry. They wanted to know what to do. They had the right heart. And the Holy Spirit told them through Peter that they needed, these believers needed to repent and be baptized. And they obeyed the truth. And at the end of the chapter that said the Lord added them to the church. Whose church? His church. The Lord's church. He could have told them anything, but He told them what God's Word said. It's hard to try to deny that. So don't play the name game. Thirdly, don't stay in your comfort zone. And it's so easy to do to stay in the comfort zone. Jesus was talking to this Samaritan woman, and the disciples, when they came back, I mean, they were shocked. What in the world are you doing talking to this person? Jesus expanding the zone of what everyone should be doing that puts Him first. Sometimes we look to our friends, our close family, our close family members and say, these are the people I want to evangelize. And we should. We should. But evangelism demands that we see past our own comfort zone and in the zone of other people. Every person that God puts into our life who is not a Christian is someone that God wants us to talk to them about Jesus. So don't stay in our comfort zone. Get out of that comfort zone. Try that. I don't care who it is. Whatever moral issue that they may be involved in, try talking to them about Jesus. If there's anyone who thinks, I just don't think that's how God is going to use me, I don't have that many opportunities, there's a Greek word for that. Baloney. There are opportunities. We just need to look for them. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white unto harvest." Christ's disciples are talking about food, and Jesus said, "My food, I'm here to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus is looking around for people who need the gospel, who is tired of not are seeing things and being part of things that change, who are playing the name game, making it about them and making it about us. People who are hurting. There are people who want to be a part of something that doesn't change. I'm sure Christ's disciples, being at that moment there, probably thought, you know, there's just nobody here. Surely there are people in Galilee or Judea. Remember, two of these disciples who were right there wanted to nuke a Samaritan town one time. You want us to just call down fire from heaven? Destroy these people? He said, I don't think so. Our attitude, if they're not one of us, their attitude was they need to be destroyed. Jesus' attitude is, if they're not one of us, then we have some work to do. Number five. Five things that we don't need to leave out of evangelism. We need to find our role in it. Everybody has a role. Every one of us has a role. Verse 36 says, "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. And both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I say to you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." The lady already knew the Messiah was coming. You ever catch that? How did she know that? Someone had taught her. Someone had taught her. Every one of us can be part of a team that's saving souls. We have the inviters, those that invite. We have the people that are teachers, Matthew chapter 18. Jesus gave that authority. Remember, inviters, Andrew invited Peter, Cornelius invited his family. We have the encouragers, Acts chapter 2. They gave and went house to house. Each one of these is a talent that's just as important in this evangelism role. I have been blessed to study with hundreds of people, mostly people who others had invited. And they come to church and we get to know them and they obey the gospel. It is wonderful to have many good teachers, and just as wonderful it is to have those encouragers. And that's so important. After the Samaritan woman brought the people from town to see Jesus in verse 42, they said to that woman, "Now we believe. Not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." How does a village, how does a town, how does a city, how does a home get saved? There's lots of people. There's your inviters, there's your teachers, there's your encouragers. One last example coming from 2 Kings chapter 5. You remember Naaman? Definitely commander of the Syrian army. Remember him? He had leprosy. He wasn't part of the same city. At the end of the story, he was cleansed because he dipped in the River Jordan 7 times. How did all of this happen? Started with one nameless little servant girl. She invited him. We don't even know who she is. It started with her. She invited him because she knew he could be cleansed if he wanted to. Then there are the teachers. Elisha told his servants to go and teach. The man didn't come. Elijah didn't come. But they went out and they taught him. Jesus tells us to go and teach. It's our responsibility to go out and to teach others. They told him to go dip in the River Jordan. Now, he didn't want to go do that. That's a dirty water. The encouragers came. What do you have to lose? And he did so. And he was cleansed. He was saved from this horrible death. Every one of us can be an evangelist. We don't need to let these issues get us. We just need to follow what God has said and just try it. It works. It was battle for that preacher for me to try. But it works. And there's nothing I love better than to teach someone about Christ. And we can all be that way. Thank you very much.